All right, my name is Trevor. Good morning to you if you're new. Again, I'm Trevor. It's so good to be with you this morning in this beautiful Santa Monica day. If you have a Bible, would you open it kindly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hey, before we dive into the text, I want to remind you, church family, to remain in prayer for the Benedetto family. I think of their son, Luca, who came into the world just over a week ago and was immediately taken into heart surgery. He endured that well. God's kindness has been upon him. He is doing well. I know the Benedettos got to hold him for the first time just yesterday, really, and just continue to pray for healing for him as he's in PICU, and pray for them as a family, and look for ways to support them as they are our family. They are our brothers and sisters. So let's be with them in prayer. Amen? Well, if you are new again, I want to welcome you here in person. I want to welcome you online. I am always amazed by those who are joining us online for the first time, who I get a chance to meet and spend time with. And so if you're joining us online, welcome. We hope that you are blessed by our service today. If you're here in person, it's good to see you this morning. We are wrapping up the book of 1 Corinthians. We are finishing the text this morning, save for one little section, which we're going to hit on next week, where we will officially close our time in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have been walking through that book, verse by verse, section by section, and sort of seeing what the Lord has for us in the midst of it. And this morning we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 12 through 24. As a church, it is our great desire to see people's lives transformed, not by information alone, but by the very power of the gospel. And so we gather together as we started off in our call to worship by saying, as a worshiping community, we are here this morning, and the quality of what it is that we do is not measured by whether or not we like it so much as to whether or not God is honored by it. Because we believe that God is here with us this morning by His Spirit, and that He wants to transform us, and that He wants to transform you this morning. And we hope that as we open ourselves up to Him, He will do His good work. Amen? All right. Amen? All right, I'll take it. I am fascinated by how people end their lives. Pablo Picasso's famous last words were, "Drink to me," the last thing he said before he died. Billie Holiday, the famous jazz singer, reportedly her famous last words before she died were, "Don't be in such a hurry." One of the fears that I have is I share this in common with those who lived in the Middle Ages. There was a famous prayer in the battlefield in the Middle Ages across Europe, and that prayer was to God that God would deliver them from a quick death. God, deliver me from a quick death. And that's because in the Middle Ages, people were more afraid of God than they were of death. Today, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? Most of us, when we think about our death, we want to die in our sleep. We want to die quickly. But in the Middle Ages, people wanted to know when they would die so that they could have a moment to get right with God and right with one another. I often think about what would I tell my own kids if I had last words to give them. And I've been reflecting on last words because we are in the end of 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul, who's written a lengthy letter to a church in turmoil, he is now closing that letter with some last words, some things he wants to give them as they take away this first letter and begin to sort of respond to all that he has said. And I wonder if in this ancient letter written to a church in Corinth with all kinds of challenges, I wonder if the last thing that Paul wants to give them, he might want to also give to us as well this morning. That we might receive these words as some last words, that we might be shaped by them so that we can be faithfully Christian wherever God calls us. I like the idea that for Christians, we aren't just Christian in part of our life, we're Christians in all of our lives. Just a couple of years ago, one of my favorite quotes of the last couple of years, the very famous and influential person, artist, rapper, Kanye West, was on the Late Night with Jimmy Kimmel program. And Jimmy Kimmel asked Kanye West a question after Kanye had given his life more fully or completely or maybe for the first time over to Jesus. Jimmy Kimmel asked Kanye West a question that many had been afraid of having to answer publicly because of all of the pressure that comes with this question. Jimmy Kimmel asked Kanye, "Are you a Christian rapper?" And Kanye West responded by saying, "I'm a Christian everything." And I love that answer. I am a Christian father. I'm a Christian husband. I'm a Christian worshiper, a Christian pastor, a Christian leader. I'm a Christian student. I'm a Christian teacher. I'm a Christian everything. It affects everything that I do. And as Paul closes this letter, I think he has a word for you here about what it means to be a Christian everything. So if you have a Bible, let's read the final words that Paul has for this church in 1 Corinthians 16:12 through 24. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 through 24, "Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen." As I spent time in this text over the last few weeks, Paul, as he is sort of wrapping up some personal connections that the church has with those who they have been friendly with or acquainted with, as Paul sends his final greetings, he hits this portion in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where he wants to sort of say five things that he wants to give to the church in rapid succession, five commands that he has for them, five commands. And it's those five commands that I want to spend time on this morning, five commands that we need to hear this morning, five commands that you need to hear this morning to be a Christian everything. And here are those five commands in verse 13. He says, one, be on guard. Two, stand firm. Three, be courageous. Four, be strong. Five, let everything be done in love. Each of these commands that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 16:13, each of them implies some sort of problem or challenge that we must face. Each of them is something that we need. Each of them is something we need to think about, and we will think about for a few moments this morning. So those will be my five points this morning, those five commands. Join me as we reflect on each one of them. The first thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to you this morning is, be on guard. It means to be on the lookout. See, the Bible says that there is an enemy in the Christian life. We don't often talk enough about the work of the devil. I agree with C.S. Lewis that we make two errors often when we talk about the devil. One is that we don't talk about the devil enough, sort of thinking that the devil is irrelevant to the Christian life. The other is that we blame the devil for everything. The reason I'm 2 minutes late to work is not because I left 2 minutes late, it's because the devil made me 2 minutes late to work, right? We blame the devil for everything, or we sort of, we don't talk about the devil at all. I think that the text here, be on guard, implies that there is an enemy that we need to be on the lookout from. 1 Peter 5:8 says something very similar when it says, be alert, Christian. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sometimes the devil who comes at you comes in obvious ways, ways that you can see very clearly. Other times when the devil tempts you, it's in ways that are far less clear. The devil gets you the most when you are at your most vulnerable. My friends in the recovery community say that there's always a challenge when you are in a season that they would call, or a moment that they would call HALT. H-A-L-T, HALT. They say HALT is a problem. What does HALT stand for? HALT stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. When you are one of those four things, two of those four things, all four of those things, you are at your most vulnerable. When you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, that's when the devil comes alongside you, tempts you, and is often most successful in that temptation. We can learn a lot from what it's like to be tempted by the devil by reflecting on Jesus' temptation. Jesus, after being baptized and having heaven open and the Father declaring, "This is my Son whom I love," and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, Jesus then heads into the wilderness where he goes without food for 40 days. In the wilderness, he is tempted. And how does the devil tempt Jesus? The devil offers a reward for being disobedient to God. That's often how the devil will tempt you, offering you a reward at the expense of disobedience to God. Some of you need to hear that today, because there are things in your life that look rewarding, that look tempting, things that you desire, and the way to get them is through disobedience. When you are experiencing a desire, or when something seems alluring, some sort of reward that comes through disobedience, you can bet that it has not come from God, but come from the enemy of God. So Paul says, you have an enemy as a Christian. You need to be on guard from the work of the devil. How do we do that? Well, I think there's a few things we see that we can learn from in Scripture. The first way to be on guard against the devil is the discipline of knowing Scripture. The first thing that the devil says to Jesus is, when he is hungry, is that he tempts Jesus to turn stone into bread. And Jesus' response is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says you need Scripture like your body needs food. The discipline that you need to be on guard against the devil's attacks are first the discipline of Scripture. You need to be in your Bible. Notice how Jesus is responding to the devil by constantly quoting Scripture accurately while the devil is often misusing it. But not just the discipline of Scripture to be on guard, we also need self-examination. We need to know our weaknesses. We need to know what we struggle with. We need to confess regularly our sins. Here's a question you should ask yourself. If you've never done it, do it this week. Ask yourself this question. If I am going to give into temptation this week, what are the things that need to happen for me to do that? What kind of place do I need to be in? If I'm going to sin, what's that going to look like? In other words, you're asking yourself, where am I weak? And then what you ought to do is look for ways to shore yourself up against that kind of temptation. confess and know your own weaknesses, and turn to God in prayer. So, discipline of Scripture, self-examination, and the third thing you need to be on guard is you need brothers and sisters. You need friends. You need people who will hold the line with you. People who know you, who really know you. Friends who have enough proximity to your life that they can actually see your life, and people who have permission enough to speak into your life. You were not made to be Christian by yourself. You need brothers and sisters who will see what you can't see and will call you out when you are tempted to compromise on what it is that you hold to most dearly. Discipline, self-examination, brothers and sisters, friendship. That's what you need to stand guard, to be on guard. So that's the first thing Paul says, be on guard. The second thing he says is stand firm in the faith, or stand firm in your faith. Stability is vital. The first time I ever went on a cruise ship, I got nauseous. And they sell these little bands that you can put around your wrist that are supposed to help with it. Didn't really help. It was a miserable time on the cruise ship. But since then, on cruise ships, which I haven't spent a ton of time on, but have gone on them more than once, they've increased stabilizing technology. And one of the things that cruise ships do, and you may know this, right, is that cruise ships have these stabilizers that go into the water. So that the wind and the waves come and the boat is tempted to move and rock, the stabilizers keep things steady so that your champagne doesn't tip over and fall on the ground, right? So that the buffet tongs don't rattle too much. Stabilizers are needed. When we build buildings, we want buildings to be stable. No one ever wants to be in a building that isn't stable. We recognize the importance of stability, and Paul says, stand firm, be stable, right? We admire stability. When I think of stability in the Bible, I think of John the Baptist. Now, not a lot of people first think of John the Baptist when they think of stability. After all, he spends most of his time in the wilderness with a very strange diet and a very strange dress. Nevertheless, when disciples come to Jesus and start asking Jesus questions about John the Baptist, this is what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He says, "When you went out to see John the Baptist, did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out to see someone who just so easily moved with the culture, swaying to and fro by whatever cultural current came? No, you didn't do that. When you went out to see John the Baptist, did you see a soft, comfortable king who so easily gave into the pleasures and the comforts of this life? No, you didn't see that. What did you go see when you saw John the Baptist? You saw a prophet. You saw someone resolutely committed to living for God in the face of great challenges. What we need, what you need, is to be stable enough in your faith that you can declare that what rules your life is neither the cultural winds of the day nor the comforts and pleasures and passions of the world, but instead the authority and goodness and character of God. That's what we need to be a people who stand firm in the faith. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that rules your life? What is it that keeps you stable? Are you firmly rooted in the changing winds of our world, or are you firmly, resolutely rooted in the truth of God and His Word? Stand firm in the faith. Third, Paul says, be courageous. Be courageous. When I think of courage in the Bible, I tend to think of Joshua. If you know the story of Joshua, Moses has been leading God's people. And as Moses is leading God's people, Moses does not get to take them into the promised land. He dies, and appointed is a young, inexperienced leader named Joshua. And Joshua knows that Israel, that God's people, they're stubborn, they're cowardly, they're rebellious. They look upon their enemies and they think, we're never going to be able to do this. We're never going to be able to conquer. And Joshua is in charge of a large nation that is just constantly bickering and fighting and doubting and worried. And he has to lead them. He's not Moses, but he has to lead them. And what does God say to him at the beginning of Joshua? God says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. What is it that we need to be courageous? What is it you need? You need assurance that God is with you. And let me remind you this morning that Jesus promised that whoever is in him, he will never leave, he will never forsake. Wherever you go with the very presence of God. Where do you get your courage? From the assurance of knowing that God is with you. That's how you swim across the stream. That's how you resist conformity. That's how you get the courage you need today. When I was growing up, I had a high school youth pastor who had a fantastic analogy. And I remember he would always tell us as high school students, he would say, be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Be a thermostat, not a thermometer. What does a thermometer do? A thermometer, when you put it in any environment, adjusts to the environment and reflects the environment. What does a thermostat do? Oh, a thermostat changes the environment. The thermostat changes the temperature. And we as Christians are called not to be thermometers, but to be thermostats. We need to be a courageous people. People who are unwilling to give in to political correctness. People who are going to proclaim the gospel week in and week out. People who are not going to compromise. It does not take much courage to believe in Jesus. It takes courage to follow him faithfully. We desperately need courage. Fourth, be strong. Now, the Greek word here for be strong isn't make yourself strong. In fact, it's the present passive. It actually means be strengthened, or it means be made strong. So be strengthened or be made strong. So Paul says, be strong here. And by that, he means be strengthened. How are we strengthened? Let me remind you, brother and sister, this morning, that the answer to your problems isn't more you. The answer to the challenges you're facing isn't more you. It's Christ in you that you need to be strong. We all love that famous text in Philippians where Paul says, I can do all things through God who gives me strength. Now maybe you're wondering, how do I get the strength of God? How do I access the strength of God? Where would I look? Here's the place I always look to see if I am being strengthened by the Lord. Because it's an easy thing to say. Some of you are sitting here now going like, yeah, I get my strength from God. But I want you to really know the strength of God. And here's what that might look like. It most clearly shows up in your prayer life. You see, if you wake up in the morning and your attitude is, I got this. This day doesn't matter what it throws at me. I can do it. Then you are a person that is declaring, I can get through this day in my own strength. But when you are a person of prayer, of perpetual prayer, then you're a person who is constantly declaring, I need to make time to humble myself enough to acknowledge that the only way I can endure whatever the day has for me is by and through the power of God in me. To be a person of prayer is to be a person who is regularly declaring, God, I cannot do this without you. If I wanted to look to see if you're living in your own strength or the strength of God, the first place I would look would be your prayer life. Prayer is essential. Prayer humbles us. And in each prayer, we find ourselves relying on the grace and strength of God. Be strengthened, Paul says. Be strengthened by God. Fifth and finally, Paul says, love. Love. It's his last command. Love. It's amazing that he says this. It is essential that we do this. Everything you do, do in love. Your correction, when you correct people, do it in love. When you care for people, care for them in ways that demonstrate love. Love, love, love. There are a lot of books out there about how to be a better leader. And they cover things like productivity, efficiency, ambition. Very rarely will you go to Amazon, buy a book on leadership, and discover that one of the key characteristics you need as a leader is love. But Paul can't stop talking about love. He spends a whole chapter on it in 1 Corinthians 13. Why? They desperately needed it. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians, they're fighting with one another. They're fighting over I follow this guy, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Christ. They're arguing over eating idol meat. They have got all kinds of promiscuity issues in the church. When they take the Lord's table, they can't even do that in a unified way. And Paul tells them again and again, love over everything. Ephesians 4:15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Some of you this morning, you are all about the truth. You can see false teaching 2 years away, and you have access to my email address. And you let me know, hey, this thing's coming down the pipeline. This false teaching is coming, and you're ready to fight. You're ready to defend the truth because you want to defend the truth. And to you this morning, if that's you, if you're like, I'm here for the fight. I am ready to fight against false teaching. I love the truth. If that's you this morning, here's my question for you. Do you love? You must lead with love. But then there's others of you this morning. And you love so well. But your problem is that you will drown the truth in love. You will use love to dismiss the truth. And my question to you this morning is, do you love without dismissing the truth? Because too often, as Christians, we are kind, wanting to be loving people, and our tendency sometimes is just to ignore things because we want to be loving. No, we are called to do everything in love, including speaking the truth in love. Love over everything. So these are the five. Be on guard, because you have an enemy that seeks to prowl around you, to tempt you, and to take you down. Stand firm, committed to God, resolutely in Him. Be courageous, knowing that God is with you. Be strengthened by God in prayer. Do everything in love. Brother, sister, be a Christian everything. Be a Christian parent. Be a Christian community group leader. Be a Christian elder. Be a Christian business owner. Be a Christian teacher. Be a Christian nurse. A Christian lawyer. A Christian everything, whatever you do, you ought to ask yourself, what does it mean to do this as a Christian? One of my all-time favorite quotes, and I've used it often, but it resonates with me. Martin Luther was once asked by a cobbler, a shoemaker, how do I be a Christian shoemaker? And Luther responded by saying, make a good quality shoe, sell it at a fair price. You can be a Christian everything. And we need Christian everythings. We need strength and courage and love and resoluteness. And we need watchfulness. We need all of those things. And I want to end this morning by just reminding you that those things that we need the most, those five things which we desperately need, all of those things are found in Christ this morning. Not just this morning, every morning. That in Christ we see the protector of protectors. In Christ we discover that He is more stable than anyone or anything. He is the courageous one. He is strength in our weakness. He is love incarnate. More than anything else this morning, I want to ask you, do you know Christ? Do you know the one who is all of these things? Do you know His power? Do you know that He wants to be in relationship with you? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know that He came in order to pay for your sin, that you might be forgiven completely, renewed completely, transformed completely? Do you know that He came for you to make you a new person? Do you know that He offers Himself to you this morning? I hope that you do know Him. And I hope this morning that if you don't know Him, you would consider that the Spirit is at work drawing you to Himself. And I would hope this morning that you would know that God is calling us to be these kinds of people. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all of the brothers and sisters gathered this morning, that we would be on watch for the ways that the enemy would try to steal and kill and destroy us, that we would commit to being in Scripture, to knowing ourselves, confessing, and to joining together with brothers and sisters who would help us to fight against temptation, not to compromise. Lord, I pray that we would stand firm in our faith, that our feet would be firmly planted on You, the rock. I pray that we would be strengthened, that we would be strengthened by You, that we would be a people of courage, that we would spend time in prayer, relying on You, being humble before You, declaring again and again every day, every hour, we need You and we need Your grace. That we would know that You're with us, that we would know that no matter what life throws at us, You will never abandon us, that we will know Your nearness this morning. Lord, there are people here this morning who need to be reminded that You are near to them, closer than their next breath. And Lord, that we would be a people of love, that we would love well because we have been loved well by You, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would be Christian wherever You send us and in whatever capacity You call us to. And more than anything, Lord, we pray that we would know Jesus, that if we're here this morning and we don't know You, we would take this moment to breathe deeply and recognize that You are here, that You are near, and that You want to forgive us and You want to transform us. May we receive You this morning as Lord and Savior. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, There are so many riches for us in 1 Corinthians 16. We're not quite done studying this book yet. We will finish up next week. But these words from 1 Corinthians 16, they all point to this table. These things that we are called to be and to live out, not in our own power and our own strength, but in Christ. These elements point us again to Christ's embodiment of all that we would seek to become. We don't become anything in our own strength or power. We only manifest what we are rooted in. Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, abide in me. And he showed his love for us. He showed his courage. He showed his protection. He showed his steadfastness. He showed all of those things at this table.